before 1,000 tongues to sing is one of more than 6,000 songs that Charles Wesley wrote that are crammed in the Methodist hymnal and other places. Thank you, guys. Thanks, John and Lisa, for leading us this morning. So well done. But I love that song in particular because it's a birthday song. It's a song that Charles Wesley composed on the anniversary of his conversion. And it was a reminder of the great debt that he had to God for saving his soul. So it's really, really one of my favorite things to sit up front at Crossroads and to hear you guys fill this room with the voices all together singing praise to God. What a joy. I think we should rotate maybe and just take turns sitting in that spot so you could experience it as well. We'll work out a schedule. Chris, G, we get on that? I don't want you to think that I don't have a sermon for you today. On the way up the stairs from my office earlier, I told someone that I wasn't preaching today. And I wasn't lying, I meant it. And I'm not going to preach today. Something preachy may come out of me. But I don't want you to think it's not because I'm not prepared. I have sermons well into chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Well into chapter 4. And I really have a sermon on chapter 1 that was heavy on my heart all week that is not going to happen today. It is going to happen next week. It's not going to happen this morning. Because I began to have a strong desire for you to experience what I have experienced in my study of Deuteronomy. And last week, what we did was talk about the far context of Deuteronomy. Remember, we started with Adam, and we went all the way to the wilderness demographic, so that you would know where Deuteronomy lands, so that you would have a far context for Deuteronomy. We also talked about the reasons we ought to study Deuteronomy. So we really haven't gotten into Deuteronomy itself yet. And today we're going to get into it big time, but not in a sermonic kind of a way. I want you to get the near context of Deuteronomy. As we work through these first four chapters, the historical section of Deuteronomy where Moses recounts what God has done, I want you to be able to take each sermon in its wider and nearer context so that you would understand what's going on there. And I have an idea. And I'm going to inflict it on you today. And I hope that you will not revolt against me. And some of it's going to sound a little bit different, but I think we'll still be friends after. So, will you please, I'm sure you have your Bible, it's probably or in some state of openness to Deuteronomy, will you please close it to Deuteronomy and place it wherever you see fit? Some false doctrine looks I'm getting here. People saying, I wish I would have volunteered in the nursery. What's this? Lunatic. Close your Bible, because I want to do what Gordon Fee calls cancel out the numbers. Your particular Bible has a shape that is probably somewhat similar to mine, book-like, and has been assembled by the particular publisher, maybe with the middle column, maybe with lines to write on, whatever. It's in a format you're familiar with your own Bible's format. This is not the format that Deuteronomy first came. I want to cancel out the numbers today. I want to help you to be undistracted by the verse numbers and the chapter divisions, all of which are really foreign to the text and not part of the original. And I want to get kind of Hebrew on us, because when this was first given, it was given orally. It was heard. The scripture was meant to be listened to, primarily. Yes, we are to read it. Yes, we are to meditate on it. Yes, it is to be preached and expounded, and those things we will do. But this morning, I want you to hear Deuteronomy. Now, it's 34 chapters, and I'm not suicidal, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I am going to read to you Moses' first speech. And it's not short either. But it'll help to have your Bibles closed, so you just have no idea how long this thing's going to go on for. I'm also going to read it out loud, obviously. The Hebrew word for read, actually, is koreh. Koreh. And it means to read. But it also means to call out or to cry out. Did you ever have a teacher in elementary school, you were trying to, you know, learning to read, and maybe you were moving your mouth, and either a kid made fun of you as you kind of semi-silently read the words during SSR. Did you guys have that, SSR? Silent sustained reading? Yeah, I had that. And if it wasn't silent, the teacher would come and whack you on the back of the head and say, "Stop the muttering." They would have never done that in Israel, because to read was to hear. It was to not to quickly move through the text, but to experience it. And the book of Deuteronomy is not a man standing before a multitude of people reading rules. The book of Deuteronomy is to be read and proclaimed and to call out and to cry out. So this morning, I want you to listen to Moses' first address. I'm going to read it to you in English because I know English. But I'm not going to read it to you in the New American Version, which is the Bible I use most often and the Bible I preach out of. And that's because I'm an American and for other reasons. But I'm going to use a translation that's a little different. Don't judge me. It's called the New Living Translation.
Heresy, I'm out of here.
But I have worked through it many times. I am going to tweak a couple things that are not flaws of this translation, but just preferences of my own. There'll be some Yahwehs that slip out here because it's the covenant name of God, and that's what's in Hebrew, and that's what where it will be helpful. It will appear randomly. Also, I'd like to clarify, the Bible uses a word called wilderness, and if you're from New Mexico or California, you may understand wilderness rightly. But if you're from some wooded place, wilderness is different. So when you hear wilderness, think Israel, desert, that kind of thing. Those are just two small tweaks. There, I fixed the New Living Translation. To listen to Moses' first address is to listen to a man burdened with a message not of his own choosing. This is a sermon series, and this is the first sermon in the series presented arrestingly. It's not someone reciting a list of rules and regulations. So I'm not going to preach today. Moses is. When we were at Mount Sinai, Yahweh our God said to us, "You have stayed at this mountain long enough. It is time to break camp and move on. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, the coastal plain. Go to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, and all the way to the great Euphrates River. Look, I am giving all this land to you. Go in and occupy it, for it is the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants." Moses continued, "At that time I told you, 'You are too great a burden for me to carry all by myself. The Lord your God has increased your population, making you as numerous as the stars. And may the Lord, the God of your ancestors, multiply you 1,000 times more and bless you as he promised. But you are such a heavy load to carry. How can I deal with all your problems and bickering? Choose some well-respected men from each tribe who are known for their wisdom and understanding, and I will appoint them as your leaders.' And then you responded, 'Your plan is a good one.' So I took the wise and respected men you had selected from your tribes and appointed them to serve as judges and officials over you. Some were responsible for 1,000 people, some for 100, some for 50, and some for 10. At that time, I instructed the judges, 'You must hear the cases of your fellow Israelites and the foreigners living among you. Be perfectly fair in your decisions and impartial in your judgments. Hear the cases of those who are poor as well as those who are rich. Don't be afraid of anyone's anger, for the decision you are making is God's decision. Bring me any cases that are too difficult for you, and I will handle them.' At that time, I gave you instructions about everything you were to do. Then, just as the Lord our God commanded us, we left Mount Sinai and traveled through the great and terrifying wilderness. As you yourselves remember, that headed toward the hill country of the Amorites. And when we arrived at Kadesh Barnea, I said to you, 'You have now reached the hill country of the Amorites that the Lord our God is giving us. Look, he has placed the land in front of you. Go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged.' But you all came to me and said, 'First, let's send out scouts to explore the land for us. They will advise us on the best route to take and which towns we should enter.' This seemed like a good idea to me. So I chose 12 scouts, one from each of your tribes. They headed for the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and explored it. They picked some of its fruit and brought it back to us, and they reported, 'The land that Yahweh our God has given us is indeed a good land.' But you rebelled against the command of Yahweh your God and refused to go in. You complained in your tents and said, 'The Lord must hate us.' That's why he brought us here from Egypt, to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. Where can we go? Our brothers have demoralized us with their report. They tell us the people of the land are taller and more powerful than we are, and their towns are large with walls rising high into the sky. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. But I said to you, 'Don't be shocked or afraid of them. The Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you, just as you saw him do in Egypt, and you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his child. Now he has brought you to this place. But even after all he did, you refused to trust the Lord your God, who goes before you, looking for the best places to camp, guiding you with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. When Yahweh heard your complaining, he became very angry. So he solemnly swore, "Not one of you from this wicked generation will live to see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see this land because he has followed the Lord completely. I will give to him and his descendants some of the very land he explored during his scouting mission. And the Lord was also angry with me because of you. He said to me, 'Moses, not even you will enter the promised land. Instead, your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will lead the people into the land. Encourage him, for he will lead Israel as they take possession of it. I will give the land to your little ones, your innocent children. You were afraid they would be captured, but they will be the ones who occupy it. As for you, turn around now and go on back through the wilderness toward the Red Sea.' Then you confessed, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will go into the land and fight for it as the Lord our God has commanded us.' So your men strapped on their weapons, thinking it would be easy to attack the hill country. But the Lord told me to tell you, 'Do not attack, for I am not with you. If you go ahead on your own, you will be crushed by your enemies.' This is what I told you, but you would not listen. Instead, you again rebelled against the Lord's command and arrogantly went into the hill country to fight. But the Amorites who lived there came out against you like a swarm of bees. They chased and battered you all the way from Seir to Hormah. And then you returned and wept before Yahweh. But he refused to listen. So you stayed there at Kadesh for a long time. Then we turned around and headed back across the wilderness toward the Red Sea, just as the Lord had instructed me, and we wandered around in the region of Mount Seir for a long time. Then at last the Lord said to me, 'You have been wandering around this hill country long enough. Turn to the north. Give these orders to the people. You will pass through the country belonging to your relatives, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. The Edomites will feel threatened, so be careful. Do not bother them, for I have given them all the hill country around Mount Seir as their property, and I will not give you even one square foot of their land. If you need food to eat or water to drink, pay them for it. For the Lord your God has blessed you in everything you have done. He has watched your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing.' So we bypassed the territory of our relatives, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. We avoided the road through the Arabah Valley that comes from Elath and Ezion Geber. Then, as we turned north along the desert route through Moab, the Lord warned us, 'Do not bother the Moabites, the descendants of Lot, or start a war with them. I have given them Ar as their property, and I will not give you any of their land.' A race of giants called the Emites had once lived in the area of Ar. They were as strong and numerous and tall as the Anakites, another race of giants. Both the Emites and the Anakites are also known as the Rephites, though the Moabites call them the Emites. In earlier times, the Horites had lived in Seir, but they were driven out and displaced by the descendants of Esau, just as Israel drove out the people of Canaan when the Lord gave Israel their land." Moses continued, "Then the Lord said to us, 'Get moving. Cross the Zered Brook, So we crossed the brook. 38 years passed from the time we first left Kadesh Barnea until we finally crossed the Zered Brook. By then, all the men old enough to fight in battle had died in the wilderness, as the Lord had vowed would happen. The Lord struck them down until they had all been eliminated from the community. And when all the men of fighting age had died, the Lord said to me, "Today, you will cross the border of Moab at Ar and enter the land of the Ammonites, the descendants of Lot. But do not bother them or start a war with them. I have given the land of Ammon to them as their property, and I will not give you any of their land." That area was once considered the land of the Rephaites who had lived there, though the Ammonites call them Zamzumites. They were also as strong and numerous and tall as the Anakites, but the Lord destroyed them so the Ammonites could occupy their land. He had done the same for the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir, for he destroyed the Orites so they could settle there in their place. The descendants of Esau live there to this day. A similar thing happened when the Kaphtorites from Crete invaded and destroyed the Avites who had lived in villages in the area of Gaza. Moses continued, "Then the Lord said, 'Now get moving. Cross the Arnon Gorge. Look, I will hand over to you Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and I will give you his land. Attack him and begin to occupy the land. Beginning today, I will make people throughout the earth terrified because of you. When they hear reports about you, they will tremble with dread and fear.'" Moses continued, "From the wilderness of Kedemoth, I sent ambassadors to King Sihon of Heshbon with this proposal of peace. 'Let us travel through your land. We will stay on the main road and won't turn off into the fields on either side. Let us sell us food to eat and water to drink, and we will pay for it. All we want is permission to pass through your land. The descendants of Esau who live in Seir allowed us to go through their country, and so did the Moabites who live in Ar. Let us pass through until we cross the Jordan into the land the Lord our God is giving us.' But King Sihon of Heshbon refused to allow us to pass through because Yahweh your God made Sihon stubborn and defiant so he could help you defeat him as he has now done. Then the Lord said to me, 'Look, I have begun to hand King Sihon and his land over to you. Begin now to conquer and occupy his land.' Then King Sihon declared war on us and mobilized his forces at Jahaz. But the Lord our God handed him over to us, and we crushed him, his sons, and all his people. We conquered all his towns and completely destroyed everyone, men, women, and children. Not a single person was spared. We took all the livestock as plunder for ourselves, along with anything of value from the towns we ransacked. The Lord our God also helped us conquer Aroer on the edge of the Arnon Gorge and the town in the gorge and the whole area as far as Gilead. No town had walls too strong for us. However, we avoided the land of the Ammonites all along the Jabbok River and the towns and the hill country, all the places the Lord our God had commanded us to leave alone. Next, we turned and headed for the land of Bashan, where King Og and his entire army attacked us at Edrei. But the Lord told me, 'Do not be afraid of him, for I have given you victory over Og and his entire army, and I will give you all his land. Treat him just as you treated King Sihon of the Amorites who ruled in Heshbon.' And so Yahweh our God handed King Og and all his people over to us, and we killed them all. Not a single person survived. We conquered all 60 of his towns, the entire Argob region and his kingdom of Bashan. Not a single town escaped our conquest. These towns were all fortified with high walls and barred gates. We also took many unwalled villages at the same time. We completely destroyed the kingdom of Bashan, just as we had destroyed King Sihon of Heshbon. We destroyed all the people in every town we conquered, men, women, and children alike. But we kept all the livestock for ourselves and took plunder from all the towns. So we took the land of the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, all the way from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is called Syrian by the Sidonians, and the Amorites call it Seir. We had now conquered all the cities on the plateau and all Gilead and Bashan, as far as the towns of Saleka and Edrei, which were part of Og's kingdom in Bashan. King Og of Bashan was the last survivor of the giant Rephaites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It can still be seen in the Ammonite city of Rabbah. When we took possession of this land, I gave to the tribes of Reuben and Gad the territory beyond Orer along the Arnon Gorge, plus half of the hill country of Gilead with its towns. Then I gave the rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, Og's former kingdom, to the half-tribe of Manasseh. This entire Argob region of Bashan used to be known as the land of the Rephaites. Yair, a leader from the tribe of Manasseh, conquered the whole Argob region in Bashan and all the way to the border of the Geshurites and Maacathites. Yair renamed this region after himself, calling it the Towns of Yair, as it is still known today. I gave Gilead to the clan of Machir, but also gave part of Gilead to the tribes of Reuben and Gad. The area I gave them extended from the middle of the Arnon Gorge to the south, to the Jabbok River on the Ammonite frontier. They also received the Jordan Valley all the way from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, with the Jordan River serving as the western boundary. To the east were the slopes of Pisgah. At that time, I gave this command to the tribes that would live east of the Jordan. Although the Lord your God has given you this land as your property, all your fighting men must cross the Jordan ahead of your Israelite relatives, armed and ready to assist them. Your wives, children, and numerous livestock, however, may be stay behind in the towns I have given you. When the Lord has given security to the rest of the Israelites, as he has to you, and when they occupy the land the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan River, then you may all return here to the land I have given you. At that time, I gave Joshua this charge. You have seen for yourself everything Yahweh your God has done to these two kings. He will do the same to all the kingdoms on the west side of the Jordan. Do not be afraid of the nations there, for Yahweh your God will fight for you. At that time I pleaded with Yahweh and said, Oh, sovereign Lord, you have only begun to show your greatness and the strength of your hand to me, your servant. Is there any God in heaven or on earth who can perform such great and mighty deeds as you do? Please, let me cross the Jordan to see the wonderful land on the other side, the beautiful hill country and the Lebanon mountains. But Yahweh was angry with me because of you, and he would not listen to me. That's enough, he declared. Speak of it no more, but go up to Pisgah Peak and look over the land in every direction. Take a good look, but you may not cross the Jordan River. Instead, commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead the people across the Jordan. He will give them all the land you now see before you as their possession. So he stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. And now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I am about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so you may enter and occupy the land that Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to or subtract from these commands I am giving you. Just obey the commands of Yahweh, your God, that I'm giving you. You saw for yourself what the Lord did to you at Baal Peor. There, Yahweh, your God, destroyed everyone who had worshipped Baal, the God of Peor, but all of you who are faithful to the Lord your God are still alive today. Every one of you, look, I now teach you these decrees and regulations, just as Yahweh my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Obey them completely, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, "How wise and prudent are the people of this great nation! For what great nation has a God as near to them as Yahweh, our God, is near to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as this body of instructions that I'm giving you today? But watch out. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. Never forget the day when you stood before Yahweh your God at Mount Sinai, where he told me, 'Summon the people before me, and I will personally instruct them.' Then they will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children to fear me also. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while flames from the mountain shot into the sky. The mountain was shrouded in black clouds and deep darkness. And Yahweh spoke to you from the heart of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but didn't see his form. There was only a voice. He proclaimed his covenant, the 10 words, which he commanded you to keep, and which he wrote on 2 stone tablets. It was at that time that Yahweh commanded me to teach you his decrees and regulations so you would obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But be very careful. You did not see Yahweh's form on the day he spoke to you from the heart of the fire at Mount Sinai. So do not corrupt yourselves by making an idol in any form, whether of a man or a woman, an animal on the ground, a bird in the sky, a small animal that scurries along the ground, or a fish in the deepest sea. When you look up into the sky and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. Yahweh your God gave them to all the peoples of the earth. Remember, Yahweh rescued you from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt in order to make you his very own people and his special possession, which is what you are today. But Yahweh was angry with me because of you. He vowed that I would not cross the Jordan River into the good land that Yahweh your God is giving you as your special possession. You will cross the Jordan to occupy the land, but I will not. Instead, I will die here on the east side of the river. So be careful not to break the covenant Yahweh your God has made with you. Do not make idols of any shape or form, for Yahweh your God has forbidden this. Yahweh your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God. In the future, when you have children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, Do not corrupt yourselves by making idols of any kind. This is evil in the sight of the Lord your God and will arouse his anger. Today, I call on heaven and earth as witnesses against you. If you break my covenant, you will quickly disappear from the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. You will live there only a short time, then you will be utterly destroyed. For Yahweh will scatter you among the nations, where only a few of you will survive. There, in a foreign land, you will worship idols made from wood and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there, you will search again for Yahweh your God. And if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him. In the distant future, when you are suffering all these things, you will finally return to Yahweh your God and listen to what he tells you. For Yahweh your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the solemn covenant he made with your ancestors. Now search all of history, from the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? Has any other God dared to take a nation for himself out of other nation by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, a strong hand, a powerful arm, and terrifying acts? Yet that is what Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt right before your eyes. He showed you these things so you would know that Yahweh is God, and there is no other. He let you hear his voice from heaven so he could instruct you. He let you see his great fire here on earth so he could speak to you from it. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose to bless their descendants. And he personally brought you out of Egypt with a great display of power. He drove out nations far greater than you so he could bring you in and give you their land as your special possession, as it is today. So remember this and keep it firmly in mind. Yahweh is God, both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. If you obey all the decrees and commands I'm giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I am giving you these instructions so you will enjoy a long life in the land that Yahweh, your God, is giving you for all time. That's the sermon. It's me talking again. You heard four chapters of Deuteronomy. Took us 25 minutes, mas o menos? Mas? And you listened to Moses' first address. And you heard a man burdened with a message not of his own choosing. Having read through that many times this week and trying to think of it through fresh ears, I had some observations like only 30-some. But I want to give you three, and then we'll be done. Because we just heard a sermon that came from God through his servant. And so the first thing that I would like to observe with you, and I'm sure this won't be alien to you, is that God's word is historically accurate. That's number one. God's word is historically accurate. And the reason I say that is, did you hear all those weird names? Did you hear all the geographical listings? There was lots, right? Lots and lots of places and rivers and brooks and lands and hills and countries. Lots of geography in there. And you look at the first verses of Deuteronomy that we read last week, and half those places, we have no idea where they were anymore. They're gone. But to understand God's word is to know that it is historically concerned, that it is geographically accurate. I mean, we all get the basic conception of Israel, puddle, line, puddle, right? And they're on the other side of the line. And their toes are on the edge of that little line, the Jordan River, and they're about to cross into the promised land. And they heard this sermon that you just heard this morning, but you heard it through amplification and with a Norwegian accent. They heard it from the mouth of Moses on the plains of Moab in a real place in 1405 BC in real life, about to go into a land. All their parents were dead, a land with real borders, real cities, really frightening inhabitants, and they knew, and you must know as well, that God's word is historically accurate. And so when we study Deuteronomy, it's not about getting bogged down in Google mapping our brains out to understand it, but it's getting to the place where we have to understand that this is real history, real geography, and it's very important that we acknowledge its truthfulness. Second, God's word is vital and authoritative. It's vital and it's authoritative. And I use those words on purpose because vital means life-giving. That's what vital means. And as you heard Moses preach, were you not convinced that it was not Moses speaking? And I'm not talking about because I have a shorter beard than him. I'm talking about who Moses was representing. Moses preached God's word. Over and over again, you hear him say this deliberate focus on saying exactly what God said. Moses was verbally inspired, completely trustworthy as a messenger from God. And if you think of the book of Deuteronomy as irrelevant to you because it's on the left side of your Bible, you do not have a full and complete doctrine of Scripture. Deuteronomy, Moses' sermon, is to be, according to what we read in chapter 4, heard and taught and followed and kept. God's word cannot be violated. It is life-giving. It's authoritative. And Moses says exactly what God wants him to say. God's truth is undefeatable and imperishable. And it has lasted longer than all these cities that were named and don't exist anymore. God speaks authoritatively wherever you open your Bible to look. And Deuteronomy does this. It underlines the significance of God's word, showing through this method of communication that God reveals himself to people. And that in and of itself is miraculous. Finally, God's word must be preached. Moses can preach, right? Are you with me on that? That's not a word of ability. That's a word of appreciation. from a wannabe preacher to a prophet, Moses can preach. Preach a paint off the walls. Did you hear his homiletical fury? I mean, did you feel that message growing and growing and getting stronger and stronger? I mean, he presented the word of God, but he also expounded it and emphasized it. And this is preaching. Moses was a great military leader, an organizer, a judge. He was a shepherd of his people. But Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, is one thing more than anything else. Moses is a preacher. And the prophetic role wasn't simply to read them a copy of what God had said, but to persuade men, to call them to love and to obedience. And that's exactly what he did. And to warn them of the consequences if they do not listen and obey. I find Moses' preaching arresting. It's impassioned. To hear, to teach, to follow, to keep, there are imperatives all over this. There's an urgency through it. And as we look at each chapter now in sermon form, as we preach through the book of Deuteronomy, we will share that same urgency that you see in every single Bible preacher in the Bible and in the history of the church. There is an urgency to your obedience to the word of God. In Romans, the Apostle Paul says it this way, I beseech you therefore, and Moses said it in verse 12, and so now. Moses, a great man of God, a brilliant leader, a wise and discerning judge and leader, and a preacher, was also ultimately barred from entering the promised land. Along with his generation, he was barred because he failed to trust God. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Father, thank you for your word. We hear it clearly given to us. And we audibly hear it, God, and we're reminded of its authority. Father, may you, by way of your Spirit, submit our hearts to your truth. Thank you for your word, God. May our confidence be fortified and instilled as we look to submit ourselves to your word. Thank you, Father, for your servant Moses. Thank you ultimately for the revelation that you freely give. We ask that you would watch over us this week. Cause us to grow in our love and appreciation for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.